Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I haven't introduced myself yet. I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm the other pastor here at Lutheran Church of Honolulu. We're delighted to have all of you here this morning. Well, do you notice one thing that none of the disciples say upon hearing that Jesus is not in the tomb? What's a word that you do not hear through the whole account, either in Luke or John? Alleluia. Thank you. Isn't it odd that they never say alleluia? As a matter of fact, even though in our text this morning, they were reminded again and again by Jesus that he would die, that he would suffer, and that he would die, and on the third day he would rise from the dead. When they arrive at the tomb and they look, what's their reaction? He was right! Alleluia! Jesus is risen from the dead! I believe! It's perfect! What he said was true! His promises are real! Come on, let's go tell everybody! Is that not in the gospel? Jesus had just finished telling them the story. In the Gospel of Luke, no fewer than three times in the last three chapters, Jesus tells them what's going to happen, and then when it happens, they don't believe it. They see the angels and the women run back to the disciples, and they tell them, he is not here. His body is missing. And what do they say? We'll think about it. Honestly, they were the first Lutherans. We're going to think about this a little while. We're going to have a committee. We're going to talk about it. David Lowson, in his commentary on this text, paints this wonderful picture about how the disciples at first do not believe what their very own eyes tell them. They don't at first believe, even though they have followed Jesus back and forth across the countryside, even though they've seen him heal and forgive and transform and change people. Even though he turns everything upside down when what he says will happen happens, they don't believe. Well, what about you? Now, 2,000 years later, are you at all surprised or disturbed that death has been defeated? That Jesus has risen from the grave? Now, I'm sure all of you consider yourselves well-educated, smart people. So, do you approach this with a little bit of skepticism? I mean, after all, as David says in his commentary, if you can't count on death, what can you count on? Well, what's left? Taxes. If you can't count on death, what else can you count on? Well, I'm here to assure you that if you have a little doubt, that's a good thing. Because faith is not about surety. Our faith is not about surety. Surely, I know that most of you probably had a point in your faith development when you were called on to be absolutely sure about what you believed. Right? And in certain places, that's what you have to do. There is no room for doubt. If you doubt, then you don't believe. That's not very biblical or very human. But I think back to, you know, confirmation time, right? That time at which 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, we ask them to tell us what they believe. And we feed them stuff for years. We make them, did you ever have to do this? Did you ever have to memorize anything for confirmation? Like, she's like, oh yes, I remember that. Her girls are going through it right now. Right? You have to memorize the Lord's Prayer, the meaning of the Apostles' Creed. I cannot by my own effort or understanding come to know Jesus. You remember that? And what we wanted you to do then was to write it down so that we could be assured that you knew what we already knew. Well, over the years, it's kind of changed, and I'm kind of finding it refreshing to read credo papers these days. Because it's not so much a regurgitation. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, he's my personal Lord and Savior. Yes, the church is a good thing, and I'll serve on the church council someday. In fact, one of the most refreshing papers I read sort of said, after all of this, I'm not sure about God. I'm not sure about God or what God is doing in the world. But I'm sure about the people who love me, the community. So you see, faith isn't so much about the fact of the resurrection as much as it is about what God is doing in and amongst us. Another book I've been reading lately, and actually I bought this book to prepare for this sermon, and some of you may know it, is a book called A Short History of Nearly Everything. Familiar with the book? You should read it. What it is it's a kind of semi-humorous, very scientific look at what we know, or think we know, and how we came to know what we know. And it turns out there's a lot of things we thought we knew that we didn't know. For instance, I grew up believing that there was a time in the not too distant past where people thought the world was flat. It turns out that actually not that many people believed that. That in fact, much earlier than I ever knew, people believed the world was, in fact, a sphere. The argument was, how big is the sphere? So most people weren't worried that Columbus was going to sail off the end of the earth. They were worried he was going to starve to death because they thought maybe he had miscalculated the girth of the globe. In the same way, how did we all come to this place? So I was reading in this book about what we believe about creation. So they talked about the theory of the rapidly expanding universe and the Big Bang Theory. I didn't know that the Big Bang Theory was pejorative. It's sort of like, did you know that being called a Lutheran was pejorative when it started? Pejorative meaning name-calling. It was what the Roman Catholics used to call people who believed what Luther had to say. They said, oh, those Lutherans. So imagine what we think we know about how the world began. Well, he talked about the fact that if you can imagine, you know what a proton is? A proton is an infinitesimal, tiny little particle of one atom. Now imagine if you shrunk everything in the entire universe down to the size of a proton. Everything. Everything down to the size of a proton. And then you packed an ounce of matter into that proton, tongue in cheek, he says, you're ready for creation. Can you imagine? And that in a blink, 10 to the 43rd power to be exact, in the 10 to the 43rd of a second, everything expanded outward. Incredibly rapidly, and it's still going on in just a second. Well, we think we know. And then I got all the way through the whole first chapter. I read all of this scientific stuff about the rapidly expanding universe, and he also taught me how to read the little 10 to the 43rd, 10 to the 74th. And he said, and in that 10 to the 74th second, gravity happened. Well, how do you know? You can't even measure 10 to the 74th power. That's a billion, billion, billion things of a second. But it happened. I get all the way to the end of the chapter and he says, or it might not be true. It could be something altogether different. It could be that there was just one singularity, or it could be that there are singularities happening all the time, over and over and over again. And I thought, this is just like the resurrection. We think we know what we know. But we don't. The story you heard this morning is not scientifically measurable. You can't look through a time machine, even with an iPad, and find there this film of what happened. Even the disciples themselves are not convinced for some time. But in the end, they come to understand the resurrection of Jesus as having turned everything on its head. If you can't count on death, you can't count on anything. And as Pastor Angela reminded us last night, all of those little deaths that we experience over and over and over again pale in comparison to the gift of life in Jesus Christ. It's not enough to be people who witnessed and believe in the resurrection. What's so powerful about this story is that it calls us to become people of the resurrection. The story is not something to which we simply give our intellectual assent or try to parse out with decimal points. The story of the resurrection calls us into a changed and amazing life where the little deaths of anxiety and anger, broken relationships with our children, or even worse, broken relationships with our parents, where hunger and poverty, where political instability and irresponsibility reign, God continues to bring life. It's a little bit like gravity. I can't tell you how it happened, but it did. And it does. In the same way, God's resurrection in Jesus Christ, that gift of life eternal, happens today for all of us and for the whole world. On that morning, the disciples and the women with them went to see the empty tomb, and they didn't bring alleluias to their voices because they were just stuck in what they were supposed to believe. But we have seen Jesus alive in our communities, in our churches, in our gathered spaces, in the love that we have for one another, in the voice of a child who this morning during the children's sermon, when Pastor Angela said, "Why did Jesus die?" he said it was Judas's fault. It was because of Judas. Yeah. I don't know why we know what we know about Jesus. But I do know that in these days and in this community and in the whole Christian church, it brings to our voice and our hearts and our lives the resurrection, alleluia. It is a matter of our faith which has been gifted to us in Jesus Christ, and gifted to you in your life to be resurrection people. So that when we hear those words that the disciples heard early on, Christ is arisen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
We'll try it again, this time with Pastor Angela saying it because she does such a good job. If we hadn't lost her.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.